There's something very special. If Jesus thought enough of you to die for you, then you've got to be something special. The last few services, we've been taking a look at some of the things that people have said concerning the issue of the gifts of the Spirit and tongues. And the Bible makes it very clear that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And one of the reasons why that many people are confused on the issue of spiritual gifts is because they haven't heard enough of the Word of God concerning these spiritual gifts. And then there are some who have taken just enough of the Word of God to create a doctrine that is wrong. And they present that doctrine instead of presenting the truth. And that's where you come into a lot of error. And just very, very briefly, we've covered things like tongues are of the devil, and examined how false that is. And 1 Corinthians 13:1, where it talks about the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. We took a hard look at that. And 1 Corinthians, also there in that 13th chapter, where it talks about where people pull parts of that out, say that tongues will pass away when that which is perfect. We examined that. We took a look at 1 Corinthians 12:30, where it says, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, and how that's basically talking about, or people who use that don't understand the various diversities of tongues, and we really examined that somewhat in detail. And then also, last time we took a look at what one particular Greek scholar has to say about Mark chapter 16, and how wrong that is when you apply it to the truth of what has taken place in the body of Christ. And then also the argument that deals with the fact that some people say, well, tongues and the gifts were just to get the church started. And we examined how that doesn't even come close to holding water. But then very close to that argument, or one that just follows right on the heels of it, and one that seems to be maybe the most popular, is this thing that, well, tongues passed away with the apostles. Now that seems to be a biggie for a lot of people. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Now, if somebody comes along and they say something like that, well, tongues passed away with the apostles, most of the time they're saying that because they haven't given too much thought to what they're saying. Because if you're going to tell me that tongues and the gifts of the Spirit have passed away with the apostles, then what you're going to have to do is explain to me what you mean by apostles. Because if you can't come up with a good understanding or a clear explanation as to what you mean by apostles, then I'm not going to know what you're talking about when you say that tongues passed away with the apostles. You know, are you talking about the original 12, or just what are you saying? Because when you start looking in the Word of God in the New Testament, you find out that not only were there the original 12, less Judas, who killed himself, but the Bible specifically names Mattathias, Barnabas, Silas, Andronicus, Junia, Apollos, and Paul as apostles. And then also in the New Testament, there are various passages that imply that there were others considered as apostles, but yet their names aren't given to us. So there we have a whole list of people who were considered as apostles. But not only that, look here in Hebrews chapter 3, the very first verse. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, that whole verse is written in a present tense type of statement. In other words, it's talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ, the ministry as apostle and high priest, that ministry is an ongoing ministry. It wasn't just a temporary kind of ministry. So therefore, even though we can identify the fact that yes, indeed, the original 12 apostles died, and there were others who were named as apostles, but they died as well, we're still left with the fact that Jesus Christ is named as an apostle. He is still alive today. Therefore, we have one person in the Bible named as an apostle who is still alive. So if your argument is solely that when the apostles died, tongues and the gifts passed away, you have to come up with an explanation as to why there's still one apostle still alive, yet you're telling me that tongues have passed away. Well, at that point, they will change the direction of their argument, and they'll say, well, I don't mean, all of those. What I mean is the original 12. When they passed away, that's when the gifts and tongues all cease and all stop to take place. Well, all right, let me ask you something. When we take a look at church history, even just in the book of Acts, we don't even have to go beyond the book of Acts, but when we take a look at church history and we know how the apostles went forth out of Jerusalem and they began to minister, not just the original 12, but you know the whole kit and caboodle of them, and then everybody else that went out who was not named as an apostle, but they had other titles or other ministries, when we take a look at how far-reaching their ministry was, and we take a look at the Bible, and we see how many people were not only saved, but they were also filled with the Holy Spirit, and there was that manifestation of various gifts, but specifically the gift of tongues. When we see that in the Word of God, and we know that it wasn't just the apostles, and specifically not just the 12 apostles, who had this gift, and other gifts as well, but you're telling me that when the original 12 died, that tongues ceased. You tell me what happened to all of the non-apostles who had the gift of tongues when the last of the 12 ceased, when he died. What happened to all of them? Here's the picture that you're trying to create for me. God never gave a warning that this would happen. He never told us that tongues would cease to exist. But yet, you've come up with a doctrine that says that they do. And we have all of these thousands of people out there who were saved and filled with the Spirit. They had been given this divine prayer language. Now, here's somebody in their prayer closet. And they're spending time in the presence of the Lord, and they're praying. In the middle of their prayer time, the last of the 12 dies 2,000 miles away. So what happened? Did they instantly lose that gift? Were they praying? And then all of a sudden nothing comes out? Now think about how silly that statement is. Because this is the kind of thing that you're saying. See, when people say that, they forget about all the other people who had received this gift. But now we have a listing of these people who have received this gift beyond the apostles and how far wide-reaching that their ministry was. And so here's somebody who has this gift of this beautiful prayer language, and they're in the middle of prayer, and you're telling me that when the last of the 12 died, instantly that person in the middle of their prayer time suddenly lost that ability to pray. Is that what you're saying? Well, no, that's not exactly what I mean. I mean, the non-apostles didn't just lose tongues. Well, if you say that, then you're telling me that tongues didn't cease with the death of the apostles, that tongues continued on. Well, sort of, yes. I mean, in that aspect, no, it didn't cease, but it just stopped spreading. Okay, how do you explain that? Because here we have the pastor of a church 1,500 miles away from where the last apostle is living. And they're holding service. And all these people are getting saved. And they're up front. They have this grand prayer line. 15 people in the prayer line have come forward to give their hearts to Jesus. And he's the pastor of this church is up there ministering to them. And he ministers to number one, and number one is filled with the Spirit, begins to speak in tongues. Number two, number three, number four, and on down the line. And then all of a sudden you get to number 10. Well, in between number 9 and number 10, 1,500 miles away, the last of the 12 apostles died. Now, number 10 standing there, 1 through 9 just got this glorious blessing. And when the pastor lays his hands on number 10... nothing happens. And number 10 is standing there looking down the row, and the pastor is, you know, going at it, but nothing's taking place. How's that pastor going to explain that to that person? And what about the rest of them in the line? They got to start wondering, well, gee whiz, what about me? Well, maybe the pastor figures number 10 is a little too stubborn, so he goes to number 11, nothing. Number 12, nothing. All the way down to the rest of the 15, nothing. But yet 1 through 9, there they are.
praising the Lord, glorifying Jesus. How do you explain that? And not only that, how would all of the churches that God established with the apostles, how would all of those churches have known that the 12 had died? They didn't have TBN. They didn't have CNN. They didn't have radio. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't have telegraph. They didn't have a telephone. They didn't have any of these things. How would they have known? Because the message had always been, repent, be baptized, and receive ye the Holy Ghost. That was the message that was preached, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people received Jesus Christ. They were born again. They were filled with the Spirit based upon this message. And so now here you have people out there on the field ministering and serving God, but all of a sudden, a part of the way that they had always ministered has now just stopped. How would they explain that? Because nowhere in the Word of God did God ever say there's coming a day when in the middle of evangelism, when the last apostle dies, the last of the original 12, when that one dies, then there's going to be a huge big change in the way I manifest myself among people. Well, see, it just doesn't make sense when you start thinking of it in those terms. But what about this? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then also turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Now you're telling me that all these things stopped when the last 12 passed away. And I ask you all the questions on how to explain that. And you can't. And so I'm going to turn around and ask you a question. How do you explain 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28? And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And how do you explain Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a fully mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right, now how do you explain all this? Because you see, nowhere in the Bible does it say that when the last apostle dies, that this is going to take place. But we also see here that God has set in the church apostles, along with all of these others. So that means there are more apostles. Well, there you missed it, Brother Jim. Because see, the apostles passed away too. I mean, that ministry has died and it's done with, and there are no more apostles. Where do you see that? Where do you find that in the Word of God? The Bible says that God has taken these ministry areas, these ministry gifts, and He has set them in the church. And when you look over there in Ephesians chapter 4 to find out why He has set those ministry gifts in the body of Christ, and He talks about us coming to the unity of the faith and us growing up and being mature in Christ and developing into the fullness of the likeness of Jesus Christ, I ask you, is the body of Christ at that point right now? Well, the obvious answer is no. We have not reached that point yet. Therefore, the ministry of the apostle is still vital to the body of Christ. But you're telling me that the apostle is no longer vital to the body of Christ. Now, why is that? I'll give you a good reason as to why. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. See that word apostle? It comes from a Greek word, apostolos. And it means, basically, it means one who is sent. But in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, take a look at verse 12. It says, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And that two-word phrase, "mighty deeds," comes from a Greek word that means demonstrations of God's power through His servants. So right here, if you want to find out, if somebody stands up and says, I'm Apostle Joe, well, then you look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and say, okay, Apostle Joe, is this you? Because if it's not, then you don't fit part of the description of an apostle. So what do you have? If you've got somebody who says that they're sent forth to do the work of God, but they do not have signs, wonders, and demonstrations of God's power operating through them, what do you have? You got a missionary. Because if somebody stands up and calls themselves an apostle, they better fit what God calls an apostle. If they don't, then you can't rightly call them an apostle. And this is why a lot of people back off from using that term, because the very word apostle is identified in the Word of God with signs and wonders and miracles and healings and the demonstrations of God's power. But if you're going to deny that power, you sure don't want to call yourself something to where you have to accept that kind of power, so you change your name and you call yourself a missionary. Therefore, I can still be one who is sent forth, but I don't have to get caught up in all of this other. See, it really gets ridiculous when you start pushing this. And so, by this time, whoever is talking to you about all this, they're starting to get kind of flustered, because they're starting to see how that these arguments just don't hold any water whatsoever. And they're starting to see how foolish it's been to hear somebody say something that, well, tongues passed away with the apostles. Okay, well, that sounds good. I think I'll grab onto it and I'll make that my doctrine, without thinking through what they're saying and studying the Word of God to find out whether or not that thing is true. And so they start grasping at straws. And they'll say something like, yes, but you know, it does say over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I would rather speak 5 words in my own language than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Had a fellow in our church was visiting family, and one of the family members belongs to a denomination. They preach salvation, but they're adamantly opposed to the gifts of the Holy Spirit and tongues. And this other family member threw this verse out to him, and he said, man, I didn't know what to say. And I thought, well, you should, but I understand that you don't. Turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's in verse 19, that particular verse, and here's what it specifically says. Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words of my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, for somebody to pull this verse out to try to use it as a defense on their behalf that tongues are not for today, they can't. Because if they use this verse, they're admitting that tongues are for today. Because they're saying, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. But if tongues aren't for today, how can you speak 10,000 words in an unknown tongue? Let's take a look at this chapter very briefly. We're not going to dig into this in great detail right now. Later on, we may do that. But first off, just to get a grasp of what Paul's saying here. You take a look at verse 1, and he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, basically what he's doing is summarizing what he's been teaching from the end of chapter 12 all the way through the rest of chapter 13. Then he goes on in verses 2 through 4. Look what he says. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now, in verses 2 and 3, he's making what we'll call expanded statements, and then in verse 4, he's summarizing what he just said to you in verses 2 and 3. He says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Basically, what he's doing is telling you this. When you spend time in private edification or praying in the Spirit, what you're doing is edifying yourself. That particular demonstration or manifestation of tongues is not set aside as tongues and interpretation are set aside, even though God can give you the interpretation of what it is that you're praying. But what he's telling us is this. Look, when you get alone with God and you begin to pray in the Spirit, that produces personal edification. But when you come before the church, your responsibility is no longer to edify yourself, but your responsibility is to stand before the body of Christ and, through various forms of prophecy, edify the body of Christ so that they, in turn, are built up. Now look what else he says in verse 5. He says, I would that you all spake with tongues. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's go ahead in verse 5. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. All right, now what he's saying here is this. He's not telling us that prophecy is more important than tongues. But what he's saying here is this. Yes, I want you to all speak in tongues. However, for the benefit of the body of Christ, you need to be in a position to where you have edified yourself spiritually to the point that the Holy Spirit can begin to minister through you the edification of the body of Christ. And look there at the end of this. He says, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Or in other words, what he's telling you is this. If you're going to speak in tongues, then what you need to do is get into a place of intimacy with the Holy Spirit, so that what you're praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit can begin to minister the revelation and the understanding of that, so that when you stand up before the church, you can give to them the mysteries or the truths of God that you have prayed out in the Spirit and received the understanding of by the Holy Spirit, so that the remainder of the body of Christ can be edified. Now let me pause right here and insert something. You have to remember, these people did not have the New Testament. It was in the process of being written. In essence, I'll put it like this. Paul is explaining to the Corinthians, although they didn't understand it like this, but we can look back on it and see that this is what was taking place. He was explaining to the Corinthians how the New Testament was in the process of being written. It was because the Word of God, every Word of God, is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration, it comes from a Greek word that means divinely breathed forth by the Spirit of God. And so, he's telling us here that it's important that you be prepared to minister to the body of Christ so that the church is edified. This is why you need to pray in the Spirit. It's so that you can be used by the Spirit of God for the edification of the body of Christ. Now look in verse 6. He says, now brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Or in other words, he's saying, listen, if I speak or if I pray in tongues all day long, day after day after day, what good does it do me if I'm not edified to the point that I can come to you and teach you by the unction of the Holy Spirit those things that the Holy Spirit has revealed to me as I spent time in prayer? Verse 7. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words to be easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore,
If I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Or in other words, he is saying, look, I think it's great that you folks are very excited and you're hungry for the manifestation of the spiritual gifts of God. However, you need to get yourself into a position of being edified to the point that you excel in this edification, so that the body of Christ, those who are in the church, are going to benefit from your edification. That the Holy Spirit will be able to use you. Because when you go back over and you take a look at the gifts of the Spirit, we won't do it right now, but the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, those gifts are primarily for the edification of the body of Christ. Those gifts, not all of them and not exclusively, just primarily to minister to the body of Christ for our edification. But it's also a sign to the unbeliever. Well, let's go forward in this. Take a look in verse 13. He says, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? He says, I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? All right, now this right here goes directly against those who would stand up and tell you that it is wrong for a congregation to pray in the Spirit or to sing in the Spirit. Here's why. If I weren't in the midst of a congregation praying in the Spirit or singing in the Spirit, it wouldn't make any difference if I were praying in the Spirit or praying with the understanding, because there wouldn't be anybody in the office of the unlearned next to me. And it wouldn't be a question of do they understand or do they not understand. And so, when people come along, see, folks, you've got to understand something. Satan is working so hard to keep this out of the church. Because he knows that when we enter into a life of being committed to praying in the Spirit, the anointing that abides within begins to build up, and it's not long before that anointing begins to demonstrate itself through us, and we begin to touch people with the power of God, and the book of Acts no longer is just a book of history, but it is a book of the life that we're living right now, because there are signs, there are wonders, there are miracles, there are healings, there are demonstrations of power, all because we have given ourselves over to the Holy Spirit, and we have said, Holy Spirit, help me get to the place so that I am edified to where you can use me for the benefit of not just the body of Christ, but for all mankind. And the Holy Spirit says, if you will do that, give yourself to me, I will manifest myself through you, because that is one of the reasons that I have come, is to see to it that you walk and live in the anointing that God has sent me to give you. Now, let's go further in this. He says in verse 18, and this verse 18 and verse 19 is really interesting, because he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. In essence, he's telling us in verses 18 and 19 how it is that he is getting all of these messages that he is preaching. He's telling us how it is he is getting all of this doctrine that he's putting in these letters. He's telling us where he is receiving his spiritual education. And it all started back there on that road to Damascus. And during this time, he's drawn closer and closer and closer to the Lord. And he makes a statement. I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But when I come to you and I stand before you, it is more important for you that I teach you what the Holy Spirit has been teaching me as I walked from town to town praying in the Spirit. As I spent those long hours of the night praying in the Spirit. All of these things that God by His Spirit has revealed unto me. It is more beneficial for you for me to stand up and deliver that than to stand up and just start rattling off tongues that nobody's going to understand. That will benefit nobody. And then let's look on what he says in verse 20. And then also, you can jump over to verse 38. He says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Or in other words, look, I started back in chapter 12 teaching you about the gifts of the Spirit. I started back there teaching you about love. I was teaching you about the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. And I've spent all this time up until now teaching you about praying in the Spirit and interpretation and prophecy and edification, personal and for the church. And I've been teaching you and trying to explain all these things to you. Now, here in verse 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding." Or in other words, listen to what I'm telling you. Don't reject this. Accept what it is that I'm telling you. Don't be immature in this understanding of how the Holy Spirit wants to operate through you. "In malice be ye children," or in other words, be like children, all forgiving. When it comes to demonstrating love to everybody, when it comes to the charity, the agape, the love of God being demonstrated through you, be like children, because children are all loving. Children are all forgiving. They're willing to embrace somebody. I mean, you look at kids, and two little kids can have a fight, and 10 minutes later, what are they doing? They're back playing together again. He says, when it comes to offering forgiveness, and when it comes to demonstrating the love of God, be like children. But don't be like children with what I'm trying to teach you, because I'm trying to tell you how you can begin to move in the anointing of God. And then in verse 38, he says, "But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." Well, in essence, what he's saying is, look, if you got somebody that's... we'll bring it forward to our day and time. If you've got somebody who is so stubborn that all they want to do is hold on to their traditions and hold on to their doctrines, and they just don't want to go anywhere with God, no matter how much truth you teach them, no matter how much Bible that you give them, if they want to remain ignorant, if that is their choice, let them stay ignorant. And you know that is so true, because some people, it does not matter how much Bible you show them, it doesn't matter how much truth you reveal to them, they would rather believe what headquarters has to say than what the Word of God has to say. And, you know, as much as you try to minister, there are some people, they just won't take it. And they don't want to listen, and they don't want to receive, because that's not how we've done it around here. And he says, look, if they want to stay ignorant, let them be ignorant. But, verse 39, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." Now, for those who say that tongues and the gifts aren't for today, how on earth do you reconcile that? Here's how. Well, you know, that stuff was only for, you know, a particular church. Or nowadays, they'll say, well, that's for you. I mean, that's for your church. That's for the way that you believe. That's for your religion. But, you know, that's just not for us. You know, it's okay, you go ahead. If that's how you believe and how you want to worship and all, well, you just go right ahead and do that. But that's not for us. How do you know that? How do you know it's not for you? Let me show you something in the Word. For one thing, when Jesus said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you," He never put limitations on that. And also there in Mark chapter 16, He did say, "These signs shall follow them that believe." No limitations on that either. But look over in James chapter 1. And look at verse 17. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And that whole phrase, variableness, neither shadow of turning, it means He does not waver, is not double-minded, nor unstable. So, when we see this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, and that He never changes when it comes to these good and perfect gifts that He offers to us, then we see in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the gift of the Father, the promise of the Father, and that the gifts of the Spirit, including tongues, are referred to just as that, the gifts of the Spirit. And we know that they're all originating from Father above, from the Father above. And we see here that there's no variableness in Him, that He never changes how these gifts that are perfect are given to us.
How can we turn right around then and say, He stopped giving us these good and perfect gifts and they're no longer operating today? Says right here, there's no variableness in Him, and that all of these gifts come from Him. If they came from Him 2,000 years ago, church, I want you to know they're still coming from Him. They are still here for today. They're still operating in us today. But not only that, take a look over in Hebrews chapter 13, just like one or two pages to the left. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we believe that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are all co-equal with each other and that jointly they are God, the triune Godhead, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means the Father is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it means that the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and if the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means that the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Bible talks about for yesterday are the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today, and they're also the gifts of the Holy Spirit for tomorrow. They do not stop. And then he also says something interesting in this eighth verse. He doesn't just say that Jesus is the same. He says Jesus Christ. Christ, the Anointed One and His anointing. If the Anointed One and His anointing is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means that the anointing of Jesus Christ administered to us by the Holy Spirit is the same anointing that is available yesterday, today, and forever. And that anointing manifests itself in signs and wonders and demonstrations of the power of God, including the gift of that heavenly prayer language we call tongues. It has not changed. Thank God it has not changed. Because if it had changed, it would mean the church of today is more powerless than the church that we read about in the book of Acts. And folks, we are not more powerless. We've got the same Jesus Christ, the same blood, the same Word, the same anointing, the same anointer, the same Holy Ghost. It's all the same. The difference is whether or not we want to walk in it. And that's the key right there. Why don't you all stand? The power and the gifts that were turned loose on the day of Pentecost are still working today. Now, I don't know what that means to you. But what it means to me is this. No excuses. Where it says that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It is Satan who has lied to us and told us that we can't, we won't, that it isn't, it will never. And you're just going to have to do your best to make it through. When God has said, everything that I am, everything that I am, is yours. I've taken up residence on the inside of you. I have taken that old sin man. I have crucified him on the cross with my son Jesus. Jesus became your sin. And then I took my nature, my life, and created on the inside of you a brand new person. And you're a part of me. You're mine. And I will never turn my back on that which is mine. God wants to use us to touch this planet.